Well, let me at this time give everyone a very warm welcome to this evening's service and to those who are joining us by means of sermonaudio.com on the webcast, and also those who are joining us by means of Facebook Live. We want to welcome you also in the Saviour's name, wherever you are, whoever you are. May the Lord bless this service to you and his word to your heart. Just to mention some announcements for this week. On Monday night, there is what is called the Puritan Pages Book Club, which will be held by Zoom. And those of you who are involved in that will know the time and all the rest of it. That's Monday night. Wednesday night, the Bible study and prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. It will also be available on Skype for those who are unable to be here in the building. And on Friday night, there will be a family night. And again, those who are involved in that will know exactly what that is. And if you don't know where it is or anything about those details, you can see the elders and they will help you with that. Now, next Lord's Day, Dr. Pollock is going to be helping us in the Lehigh Valley. He's going to be preaching next Lord's Day morning, God willing, in the Lehigh Valley Free Presbyterian Church. Here in Malvern, next Lord's Day morning, our brother, Mr. Mark Leffert, will be preaching the word. Pray for these brethren as they handle the scriptures here and there. And next Lord's Day evening, Mr. Pollock will be here to preach the word in the evening service. So next Sunday morning, Reverend Mark Leffert in the evening, the Reverend Pollock, and you can pray for me as I go to Phoenix and will be preaching there in the unbearable heat of Arizona. But we're thankful there's air conditioning in the building, otherwise it would be a no-go for me, I'm afraid. But pray for us as we seek to oversee the work there, and that the Lord will in due time provide a man of his choosing to be the pastor of that flock. We need to pray for all our vacant churches, that the Lord will raise up men to fill these pulpits. Now, before we come to the Lord's word tonight, we're going to sing another hymn. It's number 497. So if you please find 497 in your hymnal. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. 497. You may be seated. I'd ask you to turn with me in the scriptures to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah. We refer to books like Zechariah as the minor prophets, not because they're not important, not because they're of lesser value, but just because they're smaller, that's all. There are the major prophets. We think of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, but the minor prophets, such as Nahum, Malachi, Zechariah, these prophets are called the minor prophets, but it's only because of the size of the books. They're really important. Don't go to heaven and meet Zephaniah and have him ask you, did you ever read my book? And you'll say, what book was that? No, you want to read all of the scriptures, including the minor prophets, and you'll be amazed if you read the minor prophets how up to date they are to today. Just exactly the message that they give is a message for our own time. But we're reading in Zechariah chapter 4 tonight. Let's read from the first verse. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. We've enjoyed the Lord's presence today. We've enjoyed the Lord's blessing today. My wife and I have full tummies now after being at the Duffy's house this afternoon. We thank them for their hospitality. We thank you for hosting us today. It's a joy to be here. It's a privilege to be here. And we do pray that the Lord will bless his word tonight to our hearts afresh. So with that in mind, let's stand together as we pray and seek the Lord. Let us all pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are before thee. We are in thy presence. We want to hear from thee. I pray that there will be a word in season for every heart. Lord, I pray, draw near to the preacher. Fill him with the Holy Ghost. Draw near to the people, and as it was in the household of Cornelius, May the Spirit of God fall also upon all them that hear the word. Be with us, Lord. Do us good. Let Christ be glorified. Let him be exalted in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's be seated. I want to speak tonight upon a message for a day of difficulty, an encouragement in a day of difficulty. My text is Zechariah chapter 4 and the first part of verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For who hath despised the day of small things? Small things should never be underestimated as to their significance or their importance or their value. This, of course, is true of things that are small but evil in their effects. For example, we read in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus of the disease of leprosy, which of course is a type of sin, and how it began in the human body in a very small and insignificant way. Sometimes it was but a small spot in the center of the palm of your hand. But before long, it would take over the entire body and result in the certain death of the sufferer. That bright spot, what the Bible calls a rising in the flesh, was not to be despised because it could so quickly spread and the plague affect others as well as the sufferer himself. We're told in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, about the little foxes that spoil the vines, little jackals, little animals who must be dealt with because though they are small, they could utterly devastate a vineyard. They were small things, but they were not to be despised. You come to the New Testament, and Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? We are not to despise any so-called small sin or a little outbreak of wickedness because it will soon spread like a cancer. Furthermore, don't we read in the book of James about that little member that boasteth great things? Someone said the tongue is a small thing that's located in a wet place and it slips very easily. And that's true. Behold how great a matter, he said, a little fire kindleth. Something really small, just a naked flame, a match or a spark can set off a forest fire. And there's lots of other examples like this from Scripture that I could use to illustrate this fact, that we should never despise something bad just because it is small in its beginning. One of my colleagues in the ministry back in Ulster has a problem with his digestion. He is a celiac. He has problems with gluten. And I remember him telling me when we were out for coffee one day, he was going to order something. He said, no, I can't have that, can't have that, can't have the other thing. I said, well, I'll have all of those. But he said he couldn't have any of those because one little crumb, just a crumb of regular bread mixed in with his food would make him violently sick. So he has to be very careful about a small thing like a crumb of wheat. He can't tolerate wheat products and foods containing gluten. Again, it's true that small things should not be despised when they are good. We shouldn't despise small things that are evil, but we should not despise small things when they're good. If I continue the food theme, the ladies will know how many dishes are greatly enhanced by the smallest ingredients. Just a dash of salt, just a little bit of Worcestershire sauce here, just a little herb or something of a little sugar or salt or pepper or a flavoring, a drop or two of the right ingredient makes all the difference in the world to a dish. It's small, but it's important. And we do not despise the smallest of things if they're good and positive in their effects or their influence. And that too is illustrated in multiple ways in the scriptures. There's an exhortation in our text that's directed particularly at the Lord's people. The question is, who hath despised the day of small things? At the time that it was spoken, there were indeed those who were despising the day of small things in the work of the Lord in the land of Judah. To get the historical background to this, you would need to go to the book of Ezra, chapter 5. And you'd see that it was at the time of the rebuilding of the temple of God's house. And because God's people saw this as something that was insignificant compared to what was there before, they were in grave danger of underestimating the importance of the work that was taking place. And so the prophet spoke these words. It's put in the form of a question. And it is a question that we need to be concerned with in the work of the Lord today. And I trust that as we look at three things regarding this question, it will be an encouragement to the hearts of God's people in particular. Notice, first of all, in the day of small things, there is a common problem. There's a problem that's common, and what is it? It's the despising of such a day. The word that's used here from the Hebrew for despised is a really strong term. It actually signifies open contempt and mockery. Somebody looking down their nose at something. Someone who has mocked with extreme contempt the day of small things. Now, you and I know that this is something that is common among the foes of the gospel, those who are the enemies of God and of truth. Go back in your Bible to the book of Nehemiah. There it speaks of a different kind of building project. It wasn't the building of the temple there, it was the building of the wall surrounding the city. And as we read there in Nehemiah chapter 4, it speaks of the enemies of God and of the work of God coming and giving their opinion about the work that was taking place. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. You see here the despising of the work of God by the enemies of God and of his people. They literally have nothing good to say about the work. And you'll see that the word in verse 4 is, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Who hath despised the day of small things? It's the very same word in the original as is used in Zechariah chapter 4. There was open contempt and mockery. Back in Northern Ireland, we have a lot of very interesting sayings, shall I put it that way. One of them that I grew up was, you don't expect anything from a pig but a grunt. We don't expect the ungodly to say nice things about the work of God or even the people of God. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples, didn't he, to expect the worst from this world. In this world you shall have tribulation. He said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? So when we see the frowns of the worldlings, their negativity toward the Lord's servants and the work of the Lord, we can say it's just par for the course. We expect that. We expect that from the foes of the gospel. But I have to say to you that our text is referring especially to the tendency to despise the day of small things that exists among those who are the friends of the gospel. The Lord's own people. They are the ones that Zechariah is directing his remarks towards. Believers. The people of Israel. He's asking the question of them. Who hath despised the day of small things? Have we not often found Christians sometimes pouring scorn upon some aspect of Christian work, despising the day of small things? I notice how that tendency is highlighted in many instances in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New. Think of young David, a stripling of 17 years of age. He goes at his father's request and command to bring food to his brethren who are battling. And what happens? One of his brothers begins to despise him. And we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 17 about what this man said about young David. 1 Samuel 17 from verse 42, then you have the words of the enemy. We should note that. When the Philistine looked about, he saw David, he disdained him. He was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. So this highlights what I just said about the foes of the gospel, those who are against the Lord and his people. You expect them to say such things. But read on. Or rather, go back in the chapter to verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And when you go to verse 33, you have Saul joining in. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. The smallness of David, the insignificance of the weapons that he had, the sling and five smooth stones, was despised by the men of Israel as well as by the enemy. But then you note 1 Kings 17 and verse 12. The story there is of Elijah and the woman of Sarepta. Did the widow not despise the day of small things as far as their provisions was concerned? Elijah said, I want you to bake me a cake first. She said, well, I've just got a handful of meal. I've just got a little cruse of oil. I'm just going to make a meal for me and my son, and then we'll eat that, and then we're going to die. What is she doing? She's despising the day of small things. What could the prophet do with so little? But that woman should have known that little is much when God is in it. Now you compare the book of Ezra, the chapter 3, with what it says in Haggai chapter 2. Let's just do a little comparison here. Ezra chapter 3. There is the story of this effort to get the temple built. It talks about verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets and so on. But it says in verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. But if you compare what it says in Haggai chapter 2, in verse number 3, the Bible there gives us this information. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? The Lord's people were despising God's work. And in Zechariah chapter 4, the implication is that some doubted whether the work would ever be finished or the temple ever be built. Read the verses. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. The Lord's people were despising God's work. And he's telling them the Lord is going to bring this to fruition. I ask, do the Lord's people not sometimes look at things in unbelief rather than in faith? And I confess I have, and sometimes I do despise the work. Many a time it's said of this or that church or that outreach work, there's a work which will never go anywhere. It will not survive. And it does. You know why? Because God is in it. Because God is in it. But there is a problem that's very common. It is the despising of the day of small things. And yet, in such a day of small things, there is a considerable potential. The potential that is considerable here is what I want to speak of just for a moment or two. Faith does not despise a work of God because of its smallness. The great Matthew Henry said, the day of small things often is the day of precious things and will lead on to the day of great things. That which is small often has the greatest of potential, doesn't it? Don't we see examples of this aplenty in the natural realm? There's a little seed that grows into a great fruit tree. The acorn becomes an oak tree. Someone said to me, remember the mighty oak was once a nut like you. Very small. Yet it shouldn't be despised because of the potential that's there. And our Lord often referred to what happens in nature regarding small things. If you go with me to Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower, we consulted this passage this morning. Matthew 13. The Lord is giving here another parable as well as the parable of the sower, similar to it. Verses 31 and 32, he says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain, notice, a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, there are commentators who take different views of this portion. But could I suggest to you that what the Lord is speaking about here is the success of the kingdom of God. He's talking about the blessing that there will be that comes from a mere seed. The gospel tree growing to become a great tree, so the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. There's a potential that is considerable even in the natural world. We compare this with the words of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 from verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. There's blessing here indicated. Oh, the mustard seed is tiny. But what potential there is in it. In this country, there are some great business enterprises that have been built up from the very humblest of beginnings. Apparently, the founder of the Wendy's chain of burgers, the late Dave Thomas, started out in his work by frying burgers at the back of his station wagon. And his first business was a little storefront property. I read of a tycoon somewhere of a multinational corporation who started out in business by selling shoelaces. It was Thomas Chalmers of the Free Church of Scotland who talked about the power of littles. He told the people there when the churches were hurting financially, when that fledgling work was getting going, if they would take the smallest coin in their purse and set it aside for the work of God, that that could be used to support ministers at home and missionaries abroad. And God used that in a mighty way. When folks contributed the smallest coin in their purses, that way the church not only survived, but it grew and it prospered. And of course, what I'm talking about is not only true of the potential in the natural realm, it's true in the spiritual realm. And I want to encourage you from this to think about this, that there are so many different examples in history of small things, of little things that God used and God blessed. Look at your Bible. You see there in sacred history how God used small things. Judges 7, Gideon's 300. Started out with 32,000. The Lord said, no, it's too many. Well, now we have 10,000, still too many. 300. To me, that's less than 1%. Less than 1% of what started out. Did God use the 300? God gave the victory over the Midianites through the 300. I've already mentioned 1 Kings 18 and the story that there is in 1 Kings of the widow woman. But there's another great instance there in 1 Kings 18:44, where Elijah was praying and he sent the servant to the top of the hill. He said, do you see anything? Nope. Back down the hill he came. Go back up. Do you see anything? Nope. Up and down, up and down. He goes up seven times and all of a sudden he sees something. The cloud, the size of a man's hand. And he tells Elijah, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah says, prepare. Prepare. Go and tell Ahab to prepare for the great deluge that's coming. Because soon the whole sky was full of blackness and there was a mighty rain. The Bible calls it the sound of an abundance of rain. The Bible gives us the example of a little maid, not a big maid, not an important woman, but a little maid who was the instrument that God used to deliver the king who had leprosy. We see in Daniel chapter 2 that wonderful picture of Christ, the stone, that small stone that runs down and it hits the bottom of that image and destroys it, and that stone becomes a great stone that fills the entire earth. There's the blessing of God, is it not? We can read on in Matthew chapter 15 from verse 34. The Bible says, Matthew 15, I'm in the wrong book here. Great scripture, but it's not the one I want to look at. Matthew chapter 15, from verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, the disciples, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven and a few little fishes. I can just see the discouragement all over their faces as they say that. Seven loaves and a few small fishes. What are these among so many? Wasn't that the attitude? And the Lord commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves and the fishes. He gave thanks. He broke them. He gave to the disciples. And the disciples to the multitude, they did all eat and were filled. and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full, and they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. Great, mighty miracle of God. Of course, there's another instance of the same type of thing, except in that case there were 12 baskets full. Feeding of many thousands from what? From a little boy's lunch freely given to the Lord. There are many examples, I say, of how God is able to use the potential of something that's very small. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, we're told about the entire number of the disciples that were in the upper room. How many were there? 120. That's all. 120. You come into Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells us concerning the success of the preaching and how that there were about 3,000 souls added unto them. And it continues on into chapter 4, where the Bible says in verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. There's this constant advance of the work. The Lord himself spoke of his own saving work, didn't he, as being like the planting of a single seed in the ground. In John 12, 24, the Lord is referring to himself, is referring to his own sufferings. And he says this, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When Paul wrote about the resurrection, he said, Christ is the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Great multitudes. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He's the first sheaf gathered from the field at the harvest. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming. All from one corn of wheat that falls into the ground. We see this in the spiritual realm, not only from sacred history, we also see it in church history. God's people should be students of church history. We should look back at the great works of God that he did in the past. For our forefathers, let us not forget the Reformation. There was one man called Martin Luther, and he was used of God to shake a continent. And then the world, in fact, he's referred to often by authors as the monk who shook the world. What a mighty work God did through one former priest. He used one man in England in the 14th century. We know him as the morning star of the Reformation. John Wycliffe, a man who would have been despised in his day. But the work that he did for God was great. The Lord sent out preachers all over the United Kingdom as a result of that man's ministry. In the next century, William Tyndale. Again, an insignificant man, it might seem, but one who produced his great work of New Testament translation. He wanted every ploughboy in England to be able to read the Bible in his own tongue. And the Lord enabled him to do that great work. And Bibles were smuggled into England in bales of hay and in all manner of packages. The Church of Rome did all that they could to destroy the work of Tyndale and to kill Tyndale himself. They succeeded in doing it by strangling him and then burning him to the stake. Amen. We've got the Bible today. We still have the fruit of his work. Little as much when God is in it. Think of Latimer and Ridley burned at the stake for their faith. The older man, Latimer, encouraging the younger man. Play the man, Master Ridley, for by God's grace we shall this day light such a candle in England as shall never be put out. And it's still burning today. Even though it might look as if it's burning low, it's burning. Think then of days of revival. Not so very far from here. In the city of New York, there was a prayer meeting started by a man who was a businessman in Fulton Street. in 1858, that prayer meeting became the birthplace of revival, a revival that spread to many other places, including my native country. People in Ireland heard of the revival that was taking place in America. Two men were sent on a commission by the Irish Presbyterian Church to see what was going on in this country. Such was the fire that God burned into the souls of those men that they went back to that northeastern part of Ireland. They were described by ungodly newspaper men of the time as gems of revival imported from America. Because when they brought back the story and told what God was doing, it spread like a fire through that country. It's reckoned that over 100,000 people were converted in the 1859 revival. I could take you to church after church after church all over my native country, where above the door there's these little markers. 1859, 1860. Why? Because those churches had to be built to accommodate the converts. See, this wasn't some charismatic false fire. This was a true move of God. It started so ever so small, though. There are many other examples I could give. Revival in the Second Great Awakening under Edwards in New England. Think of the history of missions. William Carey, the father of modern missions, his work began so small and so insignificant. It was truly despised. First of all, Carey was opposed by hypers in England who didn't want him to go to the mission field when he first mooted the idea of taking the gospel to India. He was told by the leader of the Northampton Ministers Association to sit down and shut up, because when God was ready to convert the heathen, he would do so without him or him having anything to do with it. Carey was determined to go to the mission field, and so he did. And he and Marshman and Ward spent 8 years without seeing a single convert. In fact, I think it was one convert after 7 years. But God did such a work in India through William Carey that before he died, there were not 25 churches, 25 seminaries. 25 seminaries established in that country, training preachers of the gospel. That's why he's called the father of modern missions. There's great potential, friends, in a day of small things. Don't think that that work that you're doing for the Lord, whatever it may be, is so insignificant as to be of no importance. Because God can greatly use it. There's great potential in a day of small things. And there's something else here, as well as the common problem and the considerable potential. There's the comforting prospect. You and I know tonight, we're in difficult days. These are tough times for the gospel, not least in this country. Many of our own works, let alone other gospel works, other evangelistic organizations, but our own work would be enough to use as an example of this. We experience the problem of smallness and feebleness. But God's promises can and they should sustain us in such a day as this. You look at this text. The text in its very entirety is an encouraging word, though it is a rebuke to unbelief, because he tells us that this is what God will do. Who hath despised the day of small things? For, because they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. There's going to be blessing. There's going to be an increase. There's going to be success for the work. This is what God will do. Job chapter 8 verse 7 says, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 22 puts it this way. a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. You know that past or even present experiences of littleness and smallness should not discourage the people of God and their hope in God's own word. And while we don't despise the day of small things, we shouldn't be resting on our laurels either and saying, well, we're small because we're just being faithful. I think that can be an excuse for laziness. That can be an excuse for doing nothing. Well, we're faithful. We don't see anything happen. Yet the Bible tells us, I took it as our motto text for this year, I will make you, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's the promise of Christ. He's called his servants to be man fishers, as old Thomas Boston said. And the work of God involves a sowing of seed and an expectation of harvest. So while we don't at all despise smallness, it doesn't mean that we ought to rest content that things remain that way. And may God help us. I don't want to be part of a group that meets on the Lord's Day where people would die if a visitor came in. It never happens. It hasn't happened for years, so it's not going to happen. Oh, that the Lord would save us from that. We sing, don't we, that great hymn that contains these words, we long to see thy churches full. And that should be our longing. Not just so that we can say, well, we've got a full church. We've got tons of people coming to our meetings. That's not the reason for it. We want to see lives affected. We want to see homes changed. We want to see souls truly saved. We ought to have, and we ought to desire great things and large blessings. I point this to myself as much as anyone else. I wonder sometimes why I sing the things that I sing. The great hymn of John Newton. We sing it on our prayer meetings. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And yet, a lot of times on our prayer meetings, our prayers are very safe, aren't they? They're very safe. We're praying for things that we know can happen. How often do we pray for the outlandish things, as they might be regarded? Great blessing. Yes, we are to be faithful in service, no doubt about it. Even if it's only a few things that we're called to oversee. We think of the words of Christ in Matthew 25 about that very thing. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Yes, the Lord wants us to be faithful, even if it's over a few things. But look at this portion. The foundation that was laid in Judah under Zerubbabel, it didn't look so great. But those who despised it were wrong. Because it was only in the beginning stages. Not only would it go on, but it would be completed by the power of God. Look at those words in verse 6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might. That's the might of an individual. Nor by power. That's the power of an army. But by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how the work will be done. And so in verses 9 and 10, there's this great hope. The hands of Zerubbabel, the overseer of the work, the foreman, if you like, they've laid the foundation of the house. His hands shall also finish it. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. The work is going to be completed. The work is going to be done under the blessing of God. May God help us as Christians to live in the expectation of blessing. C.H. Spurgeon used to say, it is usually God's way to begin his great works with a day of small things. The story is told of D.L. Moody in Chicago. One day he was on his way into the church and he met one of his Sunday school teachers coming out of the church. He knew it was that time when she should have been teaching her Sunday school class, and he said, what's going on? What's wrong? Oh, she said, "Preacher, I'm not having the class today because only one little boy showed up." Moody said, "What do you mean, only one little boy? Do you not think about the value of one such soul? The fires of a reformation could be slumbering in that little boy's heart. That little boy could be a young Knox or a Wesley or a Whitfield in your Sunday school class." And that woman, rebuked in tears, turned on her heel and went back into the Sunday school to seek out that little boy to teach him that day the things of God. It's a challenge, isn't it? Who hath despised the day of small things? By grace, let it not be me. By grace, let it not be you. The day of small things may become, under the blessing of God, I say, a day of great things. Our God is able. Listen to these encouraging words. Words of a hymn. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is much when God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Who hath despised the day of small things? May the Lord encourage us in such a day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this word to our hearts. Lord, it is a word of encouragement, but it's also a word of rebuke. We must confess to thee, Lord, that oftentimes, if we don't articulate it outwardly, it is within our hearts the thought, what's the use? What's the benefit of going on? It will never be anything. It'll never amount to anything. Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that the work of God is ever in vain. For Lord, thou hast told us in thine own word to be steadfast, to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, let us be laborers for thee. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, we'll be able to say, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Bless thy word to our hearts, and now part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear and favor. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.